cold. And we've turned out the furnace was off. So we got it on. And now it's not cold anymore. Huh. We're averaging between 40 and 50 in first service. And so if you'd like to come to first service to help equalize that, you're more than welcome at 8 o'clock. We're continuing our series, The News. And we're in part three. Today is live news. And let's just recap a little where we've been. Remember, the whole series is framed about, do we understand what the gospel is? We talk about wanting to share the good news. We talk about the good news. But do we always have a clear understanding of what the good news is? And we talked about the fact that if we're supposed to share it, that we should really have a good idea of what it is. And oftentimes what we said was we really have reduced the good news to the news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we did say that that is crucial. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is crucial. We got to have that. But so often when we talk about the gospel or sharing the gospel, we've narrowed it down to just that. And we pull out our wordless book or whatever. I'm using the wordless book just as an illustration. I'm not downing that. It's a great tool. It's an awesome tool. I'm not disrespecting that tool at all. But so often that's kind of just how we have narrowed the gospel down to that. So the first week we looked at the Old Testament saints and their understanding of the gospel, that they were saved the same way we were in the Old Testament. They were saved by grace, faith through grace, or grace through faith, whichever way you want to do it. They were saved by faith through the grace of God, not a result of their own works. And we saw that the Old Testament guys understood that. They understood that their salvation didn't come as a result of them being good. Their salvation came from God's work through Messiah. They didn't know the name Jesus, but they knew Messiah was going to provide a way of salvation. And so that they understood that their salvation was grace through faith. And sometimes we miss that. But again, because they didn't focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus, they didn't know the name Jesus, and they didn't focus on that. They focused on Messiah and faith. Then last week we talked about the true news. What's the true news? And what did Paul defend when it came to the gospel? And we saw that what Paul defended was not the historicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Galatians 1 and 2, we saw him defending salvation by grace. And that there were these Judaizers that were running around trying to add works, that you need to be a good Jewish boy, you need to be a good church kid, basically. You need to follow the Jewish rules, whether it be dietary or circumcision, whatever, and you got to do these things. So Jesus is fine, but you also need to do this. They started adding works, and Paul defended against that. And his big defense, they weren't questioning Jesus, they were questioning whether Jesus was sufficient by himself or whether there were other things you could do. And Paul defended that powerfully, that it's about grace. And we asked ourselves, do we focus on grace through faith more than we focus on just the truths of the theology? And again, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is central. Paul said, without that, we're lost. Without that, we're to be pitied. So I'm not saying that that's not vital, but that the gospel is so much greater than that, especially when it comes to how do we share it. And we're going to see that this morning as we talk about live news. Because what is the gospel as we share it? What does it mean to share the gospel? Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, now as we open your word, I pray that you'll speak powerfully to us through it, that we'll hear your voice, your spirit will speak to our spirit, and that you'll move us and guide us in your way. And we'll be guided by your heart, by who you are as God. And we thank you and praise you for the chance to study your word and allow you to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to see Paul sharing the gospel. And by watching Paul share the gospel, we'll get a picture of what it means to share the gospel. Because again, oftentimes we've thought of it in terms of, let me pull out my wordless book and share the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to see that Paul does more than that. Again, that's important, but we're going to see more. And this first section we're going to see in verses 1 through 14 is, we're just going to go through it. Paul is making an interesting argument, and I just want to catch it, and then we'll look at what his point is. So 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll start with the first 14 verses. He's defending his apostlehood. There were some who, because Paul hadn't been one of Jesus' followers while Jesus was on earth, that had kind of questioned Paul, and so he is making a bit of a defense. But there's more to it than that. 1 Corinthians 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. This is a great sermon for me to preach at budget time. All right, it's talking about Paul is defending being a professional minister and getting paid to be a minister. He's defending that and showing that there's a strong biblical basis for him to be paid to do what he does and to that be his livelihood. So he's making a very strong argument for that. And so, you know, hey, that's a great one to preach. You say, boy, are you bucking for a raise, are you? But that's not his point. Why does he do that? Why does he share all that? Verses 15 through 18. Because up until then, he might sound a little bit like certain TV preachers. You know, just waiting for me to ask for my own private plane. You know? But look what he does next after having strongly defended that it's biblical for him to make his living as a preacher of the gospel. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that may be done so in my case. So he says, but, no. I'm not asking for it, and I'm not even hinting. This is not a strongly worded hint. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He says, guys, I am totally entitled to have you support me financially and be my salary. But I didn't do it because I wanted to be clear. There was some doubt of why I'm doing it. Corinth was quite the materialistic city, and you had a lot of just everybody's kind of indulging themselves. Here comes Paul, and he wants to make sure he stands out as different. He says, so even though I could, it is totally appropriate for me to have you pay me to do this, I'm not, because I want to make sure that the gospel is clearly understood, that I am not doing this just for me, that this is not about me. It's not about, oh, he's just saying that stuff because that's how he gets paid. He says, I want to make sure the gospel is clearly presented. And therefore, I'm not going to use my rights in the gospel. He wanted to make sure the gospel message was clearly communicated. Now again, would it matter whether we get paid or not? Whether Jesus died and rose again? No, the gospel message that he was protecting was something larger. And in the next section, he explains his philosophy. And that's what we're here to see this morning. That's what we're here to look at is, what is his philosophy that caused him, in this case, to forego his rights in the gospel when it came to livelihood? Verses 19 through 23, listen to his philosophy. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul explains what his philosophy is, and his philosophy is, how can I best express the gospel by how I conduct myself, how I live? And the gospel becomes more than an informational message, it becomes his life and how he lives. So he says, when I'm hanging out with the Jews, I don't bring the McRib sandwich. I live like a Jew. Now he says, now I don't live as I'm under the law. We saw last week that he didn't try to give the impression that you had to follow the law. He was careful with that so as not to misrepresent the gospel. But he says, hey, you know, when I have the Jewish brothers over, I don't cook bacon for breakfast. I'm respectful to their culture. I live like a Jew when I'm trying to minister to the Jews. He says, now when I live like with the lawless, which by means the Gentiles, not under the law, he says, then I live as not under the law. But then he makes it really clear. I'm not saying that I just go nuts. He says, I still follow Jesus. I still follow the law of Christ. So he's not out there just doing things he shouldn't do. But he brings the McRib sandwich. And he cooks some bacon. He says, because for them, that's effective. For the weak, I become weak. I do whatever I've got to do to deliver the gospel to them, to embody the gospel, to win them over. I become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. Why? Because he understood that the gospel was more than mere information. The gospel was not, now if the gospel is simply, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he was buried in the grave, and he rose again. That doesn't change. You don't have to adapt that. You can talk to any culture, and that information does not need to be adapted. It's the same information. He died, he rose again. So what's Paul adapting? Not the information. His understanding of the gospel is so much greater. It's his life. The means of delivering, the means of portraying the gospel changed. And he says, I will use any means. And again, he's constrained it within Christ. Any means to deliver the gospel through my life. To portray the gospel and how I live, that I may save some, verse 23, verse 19, that I may win more. Store that phrase away, that I may win more. We're going to come back to that, but we need to skip over to 1 Thessalonians for a minute to see a little more of this in action. Don't lose 1 Corinthians 9, we're coming back. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. this idea of the gospel being greater than the information about Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." You know what kind of people we prove to be with you, how we acted with you. Our gospel wasn't just a word. It was not just a message. It was how we were with you. It was our whole self with you. Turn over to chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, as he unpacks this more. I'm going to skip back to 5. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed," again, about the money, "God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others." It's not about us. "Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He says, notice, it was all about how we acted. They did not merely speak the gospel, they lived the gospel. He said, "We shared our lives. We worked day and night for you to understand the gospel." In other words, they got a part-time job. He got a part-time job to take it easier on the church so that it could be clearer that they were sharing the gospel. So the gospel was lived, not just presented in an informational way. The gospel was about the whole life, not just about, here's what you need to know. Jesus died, he rose again, boom. It was presented in their life. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 9, because we didn't finish. And this next section is one that if we've spent a lot of time in the church, we're familiar with. You've heard this section before. You've heard it preached on, and oftentimes it's pulled out, and this whole section is used independent of the context that we've just been studying. And because of that, sometimes we have missed what this is actually about. So now we need to read 24 through 27, the last part of that chapter. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, a lot of us have heard that passage. And how we've come to understand it is this is talking about the Christian life. And that you need to run the Christian life the right way and follow the rules. And you get a gold star. That if you're a good Christian, not an aimless Christian, but a good Christian, and you live the good life and you run the race, not without aim, and then when you get to heaven, God goes, "You are a good Christian. Gold star. You are one of those good Christians. Ah, I was a good Christian." And that's kind of how we understand that verse. So I need to tend to business and stay away from sin so I don't be disqualified from being a Christian. I don't know. But, I'm just, the basic idea is I'm supposed to be good, right? But that's not the context. What has he been talking about? Not living the Christian life as far as being good. He's been talking about what does it take to share the gospel. the context is not winning the Christian life. And that's how oftentimes we've read that, that this is about having a winning Christian life. No, it's about winning people. It's about the gospel ministry and sharing the good news. What is the prize he's trying to win? Verse 19. Although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so I may win more. Verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. He's talking about, I have done everything I can to witness. I have done everything I can to embody the gospel, to have my whole life declare the gospel. And then to illustrate his point, he says, it's kind of like being an athlete. Because not everyone who runs the race wins. What's the race? Not the Christian life. The race is the gospel ministry. And he wants to win it. Not by being a good Christian, but by being effective in sharing the good news. And he says, so therefore, I do not live my life in a meaningless way that doesn't affect the prize, which is what? To share the good news. What's the prize? That I may win some. That's my goal. Not everyone who lives wins. He said, well, what does he mean by disqualified? Well, what is the context? He gave the flip side of disqualified in verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so I may become a fellow partaker of it. He says, I do this so that the gospel takes root in me, so that I get to participate in the harvest. He's been using that illustration all the way through of taking part in the harvest. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want, after I've preached, not see any fruit, not see any result, to not have been effective, that after I've preached. And so in 23, he says, I want to be a partaker. I mean, what did Jesus said? Hey, the harvest is plentiful. What's the issue? Workers, will you be involved? Will you share the gospel? Tangible, eternal reward of souls saved. Not some gold star in heaven where God says, all right, you did good. It's the harvest of the gospel. The harvest of the gospel. Verse 26 and 27. I run, I live my life in such a way as not without aim. I'm not aimless and I'm not useless, but I'm disciplined. But it's not so I can avoid sin. Again, we read that and we say, oh, you know, that's so you don't be sinful. But that's not what his point is. Nowhere in this passage is he alluding to that. It says, I don't live without the aim of sharing the gospel. I'm always looking for these means of save some. And so the gospel becomes live. It becomes the life. We saw last week when he was arguing with Peter and correcting Peter. And Peter had started to give the impression, he didn't mean to, but he'd given the impression that you have to follow the rules. And Paul had then declared, you don't got to be good, you don't got to be good, you don't have to be good, you don't have to follow the rules. But then he gave an answer. He says, I no longer live. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. Elsewhere he would say, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? See, our problem is we want the rules to constrain us. Give me rules. This is what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. But Paul says, no, I'm constrained by now Christ lives in me. Now my whole life is not about me. It's about the gospel. My whole life is now not built on me, it's built on the gospel, and that's what constrains me, that's what drives me forward. For me to live is Christ, it's this gospel ministry. I'm not going to sit back and go, yeah, I'm an apostle. Whew, it's good life being an apostle. Oh, yeah, it's good stuff. And about him, he says, no, I'm not even going to pursue my rights as an apostle because it can't be about me, it's got to be about the message. For me to live is Christ. And so I'm not going to live aimlessly or useless. I'm going to be disciplined to share the gospel. So let's apply this, and it's going to lead us to the table this morning. See, the gospel is not just for you. So often we make the gospel ours. We talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, that when we reduce the gospel to just the death, burial, and resurrection, so often the result is it makes us selfish. What do I need to do to be saved? You need to pray this prayer, believe this thing, and you're good. All right, so I need to do this. So now the focus is on me, and I'm kind of losing sight of the God who did it for me because this is what I got to do. Do I got to do anything else? No. Okay. And it kind of leads me inward because I miss that it's not my work at all. It's the work of God. The gospel is a seed that lands on you, takes root in you, grows up through you, and then what does it do? It bears fruit. Jesus used that illustration again and again. The gospel is a seed. The sower plants it, and it grows up, and if it grows well, what does it bear? Much fruit. Now, you're an apple. You're not the tree. So when you bear fruit, you're not just going to bear you. I'm a Christian now. Okay, we're done. Thank you. No, you're to bear fruit. And this is what Paul understood. The gospel had grown up through him, but part of his gospel experience was to continue to bear fruit. And his whole life was about bearing fruit. But it wasn't about keeping himself a Christian. It was about how can I now use my life, leverage my life to win others. Do you look to make your life about the gospel? Do you discipline your life for the presentation through your life of the good news? This is why I'm here. This is the point of my life, to share the gospel. Not just informationally, but to portray the gospel in who I am. And then the second question that goes with that, do we, as a church, do that? To say, that's why we're here. Verse 24, everyone runs. Run in such a way that you win. By all means, save some. Will we discipline ourselves as a church so as not to run without aim and not to beat the air? Part of the assessment prescriptions was to do a ministry audit. Couldn't come up with audit in the first service. Couldn't get the word. Just got it now. Audit. Great. And what the ministry audit was to say, now, when we do things as a church, do the things we do achieve the aim? Because you can do a lot of good things that do not win the prize. And if you're busy doing stuff that doesn't do the prize, you are aimless. Well, is it a good thing? Well, of course it's fun. But Paul didn't have time to just have fun. Well, it's allowed. Paul says it doesn't matter if it's allowed. Does it achieve the goal? The goal is to win some. And does everything we do, and are we willing to buffet our body as a church body and make it our slave so that it doesn't serve us, it serves the aim? By any means, win some. And that's the ministry audit. That's the assessment. Well, I don't really want to do that. Well, as we buffet. We buffet to say, because I don't want to waste my time in things that do not bear fruit. So that brings us here. And I'll ask the guys who are serving to come down. Because that brings us here. Communion. Communion is not about us. Communion is about the message of the gospel. We so often come to the table and we turn it into about us, don't we? It becomes this intensely private moment where we sit there and we kind of just think about ourselves and was I a good Christian? I need to examine myself to make sure I've been a good Christian. And suddenly it becomes this moment. But that's, I mean, communion. Very name is group activity, right? We're communing together. I'm sorry if you are a teacher. I apologize. The point is, this is the body following Jesus. And this is where we live out bearing fruit in the way Jesus showed us. We're going to have two songs. There are going to be videos on the screen that we're going to watch and listen to while we pass the elements that talk about and challenge us in what does it mean to live the gospel. When Jesus was on earth, he started ticking people off, and the religious leaders decided to try to discredit him. And the best thing they could come up with was, you know what? He's really nice to people. You know, he's friends with people. Sinners. Ooh. Ouch. That hurts. That was what they charged him with. They couldn't come up with anything better. Jesus, you're nice to bad people. My biggest concern over this election has been when the church has missed their tone that we love sinners and that we are a friend and that we care, because that's what Jesus did. And he came and he gave himself up for a bunch of people who couldn't do anything right and were lost causes. And he gave up his life. And this is the gospel. So much greater than the simple facts of his life is the meaning of his life that now lives out in me. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask Pete to pray over the elements before we pass the cup.
God, thank you for your work on the cross. We come together as a church. We want our church life, I want my personal life to be a gospel of that work, not to be entangled by the life of the world around us, but instead to live out every day the good news of what you did on the cross for me and the world around us. And we thank you for that work and the opportunity to celebrate it as a church this morning. Pray in your name.
This video tells a story. There's graphics with it. And I hope it will challenge you this morning. Just loved people that are hurting. The same day that Joey Slaver had his accident, they found my cousin. He was a year and a half younger than me, and he had died in his sleep on his couch. And he grew up going to church with my aunt, his grandmother. But in his adult life, God wasn't a part of his life. He lived down in Turner, where I spend my summers. Never really saw much of him. Busy. He was a lost guy, hurting. Life was kind of messy, pretty messy. I didn't see much of him, didn't spend much time with him. On Tuesday, I went out to eat with Keith Lawrence, who's friend and mentor. And we went to the Harvest House, as we always do, and we always sat in our booth, and we had the waitress we always have, who was a neat lady, not a church lady. But Keith has especially spent a lot of time cultivating a friendship with her. I'm always late. Big surprise there. So he informed me of what was going on in her life, because he'd spent time finding out, and that she'd recently been hospitalized and had surgery, and doesn't have insurance, so he was running out to the car to get some money to give her, just to help her. And that's the gospel. And it's so easy just to love people. And in doing that, we embody the gospel and we share the gospel. And that's what this is, right? Jesus said, no man has any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. And by this shall all men know that we are his disciples, when we love one another. And when we show that love and we live the gospel with our lives and we share the good news of the mercy and grace of God. And may God forgive us for when we have not. And let's drink this in remembrance of him. The message of the gospel is lived out in communion and the lives of love. Let's pray. Father, may we as a body be focused on sharing your love. We are surrounded by a country right now that some of them are scared. They're really, really lost. They don't have knowledge of you, and because they don't have knowledge of you, their lives reflect a tremendous lostness. And Lord, we have an amazing opportunity to be like you were. Help us not to miss it. As a church and as individuals, may our lives be about winning those you came to save, as you have already won us. May we as a church over this next year labor to be oh so much more disciplined in reaching those that need hope. And thank you for your heart for the lost. May we see the world as you do. And may you be what lives in us every day. And that we will no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Father, for your word and your love and your Savior, who died and rose again on behalf. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.